obedience and love, that love and obedience were almost interchangeable, because it tells us the first commandment is to love God with all your heart. And he also said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the commandment is to love. So if you love me, love me. They are very strongly connected. This morning, I'm going to talk that obedience and faith are almost synonyms. Now this will be maybe hard to understand, easier than the love and obedience, because we as evangelicals have grown up very strong on faith versus works. We know that the law does not save, works does not save, grace saves, faith saves, works do not. And we have put obedience into the works category, so that we think there's a greater connection between obedience and works, and since works is bad, obedience is bad. And faith is good, works is bad, therefore obedience is bad. It's almost as subconscious. You may not have thought it out loud or even coherently, but it's an easy connection. And this is one of the reasons I think we have so much disobedience. Not the only one, but a reason. But I'd like to make a case today about obedience and faith. What is the great faith book in the New Testament? Let's look at Hebrews 11. And this is the great faith chapter. We won't read it all, but he starts out, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Let's look at verse 7. By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. All right? Now it says in holy fear he built an ark. That's true. But did he obey when he built the ark? Okay, so by faith he obeyed. Now let's suppose he said, God, you know I don't believe in works righteousness, you know I believe in faith, and you know I believe you're going to send a flood, and I really believe you, God, but if you think I'm going to build a ship in this desert, you're crazy. Would he have been saved if he had not built the ark? No. Faith required that he build the ark. Faith and obedience were the same thing. If there was not obedience in building that ark, he would not have been saved. So if they were not synonyms, they were so closely related that the one would not have saved him. Faith and obedience. All right, let's look at verse 8. By faith, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Sometimes I felt that way. At least the part I didn't know where I was going. But no. By faith he obeyed. And you keep reading that chapter and you find out that faith was not just some esoteric feeling, some trust that was abstract. Now faith is an abstract word, but it doesn't function unless it's connected with something solid. Okay? The great faith book is Romans. Justification by faith. Let's look at Romans. And we'll look at the first chapter, and we'll look at the last chapter. We'll look at the first few verses and the last few verses. Verse 5 of Romans 1. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. The great justification by faith book speaks of obedience in connection with faith. Let's see how the book ends. Chapter 16, 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. There are two things that come out, well, three things. One, he's very clearly speaking the gospel. The proclamation of my gospel. Proclamation of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about salvation. And the second thing, he calls it a command. And the third thing, he calls it faith and obedience. All right? You say, yes, I can see that. But now we're talking, what about actual salvation, the actual event of being converted? Is there any obedience in that kind of saving faith? When we hear evangelists or anybody telling the gospel, we pretty much know which verses they're going to use. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, John 1:12, or Titus 3:5. Those are the verses, and some others. Now, I'm going to show you some clear evangelistic verses that you do not hear an evangelist use. And they're obviously salvation texts. Let's look at Hebrews again. Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Why do evangelists not use that text? It's a salvation text. I'll tell you why? Because they think, and the congregation thinks, that obedience is works. And they're going to avoid anything that sounds like works. And yet, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And you say, well, yeah, it does sound like a contradiction. The only reason it's a contradiction is because you think obedience is something different from faith. Okay? And you think it's almost opposite. Because you've got in your head that it has to do with works. Begin the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Let's look at Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8. You're perfectly free to read the surrounding text when you have more time. I'm not trying to pull things out of context. He will punish, this is speaking when Jesus Christ returns, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 8th verse. 2 Thessalonians 1. And you've got the New King James. Does it say obey there? I think it says obey there. Do not obey the gospel. So somehow, the gospel is what saves, has to be obeyed to save anybody. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy. Now, whatever this means, it sounds like it's a little stronger than simple believism. It sounds like a little stronger than signing a card. I'm not saying people couldn't be saved signing a card. I'm just saying that we have maybe truncated the gospel or truncated the response to the gospel by some shortened definition of belief. A belief that's been sort of hollowed out or removed some of the strength of it. This is why some of our saved people aren't saved. Some of our born-again people haven't been. Right? You say, but, okay, now you've said it, and the Scripture says it. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And here he says, those will be punished who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. So it's not speaking of something subsequent to conversion on obedience. He's speaking the gospel itself needs to be obeyed. Let's take an example from the book of Acts. Let's say Acts 17. The apostle is in Athens at the time. He's done some street preaching and he's been called before the Areopagus and he's spoken to those people, and it's in this time where he's speaking to these people. Verse 29, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Okay, now how do you respond to a command? Right now. In the military, there's a difference between an order and a command. A command is about face. When do you about face? Right now. An order is still an imperative, but you don't have to do it right now. You can do it at your speed, your way, you still do it. But this, he commands all people. Oh, since when? In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now, I think it's saying from now on. No longer in the past, from now on, there's a command to everyone in the world. Everyone, everywhere. And what is the command? The command is to repent. When a person, then, believes the gospel, as our present definition of belief, in our present definition of belief, belief has two aspects of it. One, just agreeing that it's true, and the other is willing to trust it, act on it in some way. Well, this is the part that tells you how you act on the truth. And the way you act on the truth, you repent. All of you who have been born again and really are Christians, really have been saved, did you repent at the time that happened? Well, Stevie's shaking her head now. But by definition, you did. You didn't know you did, right? Right, right. But if you were saved, you did repent. Even though somebody didn't, and I was present, so maybe I was guilty of not telling you right. Well, a lot of times people, I think people do repent, but it would be better if they were told it in advance. And it may happen that they really are repentant, really did, were converted. But if you were saved, by definition, you repented. And if you repented, what did you do? You obeyed the command. Because all people everywhere have been commanded, and when you repented, you obeyed the command. You say, I didn't know I obeyed the command. That didn't mean you didn't do it. So in that sense, you obeyed the gospel. Because the gospel was commanded to you. I mean, it was informed to you, but your response to it, the major part of the gospel, the overwhelming part of the gospel, is who Jesus Christ is and what he did. That the good news is what he did. Our response to it is repent, believe, call, whatever. That we, our response to the gospel is what he did, what we're told to do, and it's a command. All right, now from a few verses, I've endeavored to show the relationship between obedience and faith. So even though they're not the same thing, they are very closely connected together. It has probably been quoted to you, that James 2:14 on faith without works is dead. And he's speaking of an obedient work. He's speaking of obedience, not works, righteousness, of things we choose to do to please God. Because these examples are examples of Abraham. What he's endeavoring to establish in James is who has faith. He doesn't try to. You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, he's not trying to establish who has works, he's trying to establish who has faith. Is it faith that obeyed or faith that just talks? And faith that talks, he says, isn't faith. Faith that took an action was faith. Now, faith also must talk. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart. Faith does talk, but it's possible to just talk without trust. And the trust is obeying the command to repent. The obedience of the gospel. Obedience to the gospel. Well, I took those passages out of Romans because we think Romans is faith, out of Hebrews 11 because we think Hebrews is faith, but somehow we've missed the words that said obey. And one of the reasons we miss it is we've got this grid system or this sieve that we just sort out words we don't like and pick up words we do like. And obedience is not a word people like.
Could you tell us more about the meaning of repentance?
Sure. Sure. Repentance simply means to turn around or change your mind. It's used in places repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible to turn away from sin and not turn toward Jesus Christ. But repentance is toward the one who died and rose again. It's a turnaround. It is not a sorrow. I think we talked about that the other day, but let's look at 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. First, so there's a distinction, but it could stop at sorry. And then he says, for you became sorrowful as God intended. So there's a God-intended sorrow and a non-God-intended sorrow. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow brings death. So if a person is in sin and has lived this life of grossness or whatever, and he's sorry, and he's in remorse, and he's sorry and sorry, and he goes through life sorry, he dies sorry. There is no virtue in sorrow. No penance in sorrow. No saving work in sorrow. No merit badges in sorrow. But if he's sorrowful as God intended, it leads to repentance, to turn around. And when he makes that little turn, however light, grace is there. I mean, he's saved. It's still Jesus Christ that does the saving. It's not the repentance that saves. But people can stay sorrowful and just run away from grace. Godly sorrow causes repentance. I know I may be disturbing some of you. Quite a few are EP people, and this may not be strong enough for you. But I'm not trying to teach something other, but it seems that that's the way it is. Godly sorrow causes repentance. The sorrow of the world causes remorse and death. And when godly sorrow takes place and causes repentance, it leaves no regret. So here you've had this awful life of sin, and you don't have any regret. Why not? Because grace takes care of all of that garbage. So if you have regret, it only proves it's worldly sorrow. Because godly sorrow causes repentance and leaves no regret. By definition, it leaves no regret. So if I do something today, and I'm sick, sad, sorry about it, and I'm still sad and sorry about it today, tomorrow, it only proves I didn't repent today.
You may be sorry, though, for what grief you caused other people.
That's what he says. It doesn't leave regret. They tell you about when Bessie and I were first married, and I found out I did something wrong, and I knew something wasn't right, and so I'd find out what it was, and I would be sorrowful to repentance, and I'd turn and confess to God and get forgiven. I'd turn to Bessie and tell her I was sorry. I was sorrowful to repentance this way and sorry this way. And she'd think, if he's so sorry, how come he's so happy? How come there's no regret in that, the reason is why I'm so happy is because it's forgiven by God. She said, he had to crawl for 2 weeks.
You caused the death of somebody, you certainly would have that if you're harmed.
By the enemy who accuses you and keeps you under that bondage. Not from God.
I believe he forgives, but I'm saying this. That trial.
I know that that's natural. I know that that happens. I don't know that it's right. But yeah, the person was struggling with bitterness, and because we keep wanting to say, I'm sorry to the person, this victim, for the rest of our life, because it doesn't help a bit. It doesn't help a bit. Now, it doesn't mean you go around through life glad that you crippled him or anything like that, but it leaves no regret. Yes.
You know, my response to that is I worked with Easterson's kids for summers when I was in college. First summer I was there, I used to cry literally every night until a maintenance man I didn't tell anybody this, but I remember he took me aside and he was probably the wisest person there. And some of those kids were because of accidents, some of those kids were because of, drug problems, And he said to me, you are helping them in no way by pitying them, feeling sorry. And I remember at that point, rather than looking at them as victims of their past, I changed my whole attitude about who they were and realized the joy that they had that many people in my culture didn't have, because they were to very simple
things. I can understand
things.
That, but you were not the cause of their being.
But I think the point that he's making is you do feel sorry that those things, but if you continue to look at people as victims,
victims of you.
Right, if you've asked for forgiveness and you truly do have forgiveness, that breeds it over a long period of time. If you continue to, I think you have responsibility, but I think it's an attitude thing versus maybe a responsibility issue about...
Let me give an example here that is, I'm not going to put it on tape. Let's thank God. Father, we thank you very much for your great goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.